Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? It's been such a blessing to hear about their ministry, and I want to just come to this passage for a couple minutes because I really believe it will complement what we just heard. Now, just real quick background, we know from studying Corinthians before that there were a number of issues that caused Paul to write multiple letters to them. Apparently, there were three. We only have two in the Bible. But the body of believers there was sharply divided. They were proud. They were selfish. They were judgmental. They were arguing about who had the better spiritual gifts. They had lawsuits against each other. They were using their liberty and their freedom in Christ to do whatever they wanted without concern for anybody else. It was a mess. And the reason Paul writes chapter 13 about love is because this church was lacking in love. There was no love there at all. And because it was such a mess, as Paul writes, and as we read through 1 and 2 Corinthians coming up soon in our reading through the Bible, we're just going to kind of feel his angst. Like he doesn't even know where to start in dealing with all the issues that are there. So it's notable, the reason I tell you all that, it's notable that when we get to the end of this letter, chapter 16, and what is our book in our Bible, that he commends a family. After all, 15 and a half chapters of just, got some problems here, like we've got to deal with this. That he gets to the end, and there's this family that apparently lived in Corinth that were part of the church, but unlike everybody else, this family was exemplary. This family stood out. He says, we got to take notice of them because their maturity and their character and their service is off the charts. So he writes to this church that was struggling, and he says, please notice these people. Now, he mentions them twice. One is in chapter 1, and the second here is in chapter 16, starting in verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Now, again, 15 and a half chapters of admonition, pleading, encouragement, teaching, correction. He gets to the end, and right before this passage, look back a couple verses, he says, be alert, stand strong in your faith, just be strong, do everything out of love, come on, get it together. You kind of get this rallying cry like, all right, I've kind of said enough. Here's what it comes down to, get going. Kind of like he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. And then he begins a sentence. Notice it. I urge you. And it's almost like Paul stops himself in the middle of his thoughts. Like, I'm going to say more. And then he says, no, wait a second. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to notice the house of Stephanas. You guys know them, right? Everybody knows who I'm talking about. I don't have to give you backstory on them. I don't have to explain who that is. Or other party congregation, you may not know them. And this is not a dig at the Corinthians. He's saying, I want you to be encouraged because in all the mess that's going on, there's a family there that you can look at as an example. They're evidence that faith living out is different than is present in your mess. They're evidence of what it looks like to follow the teaching of the word. Now, what was it about them that was so special, and what does it teach us? Again, we're not going to get real deep this morning because, as always is the case in Scripture, sometimes we want to take apart a passage and pull it apart and find all the little pieces, and that's always good to do. But sometimes the Spirit just says it's really, really simple. Just a couple basics here. This doesn't have to be complicated. If we will just look at what they're doing, it will teach us. So I want to just very quickly this morning give you four characteristics of the house of Stephanas. And we may be surprised how simple this is. Again, as we saw in James, the wonderful truth about living at our faith is that it is eminently practical. Unlike the Old Testament law, where they had rules and rituals and you had to follow certain things to be consecrated and prepared and to make sure you were obeying, Jesus says, I came and fulfilled all that. Now you live by grace, and now I give you very clear, simple, straightforward instructions. And if we would just exemplify and strive for these four statements, if the four things we're about to see were true of us all the time, the impact of our lives and the impact of our church's ministry would be beyond anything we can comprehend. It's that simple. So let's just take a couple minutes on each one, and then we're going to pray about the opportunities before us, okay? Look at verse 15, first of all. It says they were the first fruits of Achaia. The first fruits of Achaia. Now, Stephanas and his family had the distinction of being the first people that were saved in Greece under Paul's ministry. Remember, Paul was persecuting the church. He goes on the road to Damascus to find more Christians. Christ meets him, saves him. He comes back. He meets the church. Church is a little skeptical. And then Paul is sent out to do ministry, and he takes missionary journeys. When he goes to Greece, the first family that responds to the gospel, the first family that is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, in all the people he ministered to, all the churches he established, the first family was the house of Stephanas. Now, it's appropriate that that's who it was, because this word Stephanas means crown in Greek. So these were his crown. Paul says in Philippians 1, you are my crown and my joy in the Lord. In other words, every time Paul saw somebody get saved, he wasn't saying, oh, look at me now, I get a big crown in heaven. He's saying, this is a sample, an example of the victory that only Christ can give. Because we know in ancient Greece, when the Olympics, when the winner would come across the line, they would place a little wreath on his head, a crown. It was a Stephanas. So he says, it's not my victory, it's not my crown, it's Christ's crown, because Christ is the only one that gets victory. So when I look back on you, it's wonderful that your name's Stephanas, because you were the first one in Greece to understand the victory that's in Christ. And he says, now you're my joy and my crown. This family, look at it, was particularly special to Paul. He had said in chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, this is the family that I personally baptized in Athens. And Paul, to his recollection, he says in chapter 1, only baptized them and Gaius and Crispus. Paul didn't go around like John the Baptist having a baptizing ministry, even like Apollos' counterpart. Apollos baptized tons of people. That was part of the argument in chapter 1. Well, I was baptized by Paul, and I was baptized by Apollos. He says, listen, that's nonsense. We're all one body. But I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you, except for I baptized the house of Stephanas. And now I've watched them. I've seen the moment they got saved. And then I've watched them develop as disciples, like children who start to grow up. You know, we're going to honor our graduates in a couple weeks. And every time I see a graduating class here at Harbor Rock, I think about who they were 10 years ago when we started the church. Little kids running around. Back at the Marriott, loving that little boardroom we had. You remember the first room with all the big, heavy leather chairs and the kids would spin in the chairs? It was awesome. And then Awana in the school way back when. And then watching them, a youth group at the MC, and going to the pumpkin patch and all that. I've watched these kids grow up. You have too. And now they're these mature, responsible adults. Paul says, I look at the house of Stephanas and that's what I see. They were children once, and now look at them, their example, and their fruit. Look at it one more time. We're going to move on. Their fruit was obvious. Spiritual fruit should always be obvious. It should always be evident. Like I said, and I didn't plan on saying that. That just came out of listening to them. But like we saw with Fred and Holly, the fruit's obvious, right? They're not hiding it. They're talking straight about Jesus Christ. You say, well, they're in a church. Yeah, but they're also on camera. And a lot of people would get up here and maybe not be as bold in talking about Jesus Christ. the fruit's obvious. When Jake and Annie came home from Wheaton last week, went to the grocery store, and they're like, fruit, fresh fruit. Because with COVID and all that, they've been getting fruit in containers, and it's a couple days old. And they're like, ooh, raspberries and blueberries and strawberries. So we've been eating a lot of fruit at the house. Why? Because it's wonderful and it's fresh. That's what fruit looks like. Paul doesn't give background. He just says, look at them. You know them. You know who I'm talking about. Look at them. Can others say that about you and me? Do they say that about you and me? Do they say that about us as a church? Not for our glory, just to give glory to Christ. All glory to Christ. He's the only one who deserves it. So when we bear fruit, we point people to Christ. Now look at the second thing that was true about them. They've devoted themselves to ministry. The phrase essentially means here that they put themselves on the line for the work of ministry. And ministry is a great, awesome Greek word here. It's diakonoi. Diakonoi. Diakonoi means service for the sake of service. You serve just because it's good to serve. It's not obligatory. It's not, oh, I got to do this now. It's just ministering because it's right and because it honors Christ and because it's using your gifts and because it blesses others. And that makes it a joy. One of the reasons, in fact, the only reason we diakonoi with others is to benefit them. At Wheaton, where I went and the kids go, some of the students take a position called deeks, diakonoi. It's the same word. And their job as deeks is to serve in any way that the school needs them to. So when the family comes in, they host them, they keep students in the room, they take them around the campus. They're there to serve in any way they can. When a student's struggling, you can call a deacon, and they can minister to you. That's the essence of the word. That's what he's talking about here with the house of Stephanas. That's extra relevant here after listening to Fred and Holly, because the word diakonoi in Greek applies especially to ministering to those who are poor and oppressed. So I'm guessing that the students in Kenya have less than we do living in Wisconsin. Many of them don't have families. Many of them don't have parents. They're in just uncertain situations. So we're called as deeks, as servants of God, who serve for the sake of bringing glory to God, to minister to those who are poor and oppressed. A lot of ways we can serve. Some people have gifts and talents to sing and to play and to teach and to train children up in the way that they should go. That's their work up front. Some people do missions work. They're seen. Other people are behind the scenes. Those who clean our building during the week. Those who work security. Those who greet when we had greeters. We're going to hopefully bring those back soon. People who mow the lawn and keep the property beautiful. You may not even know who they are, but they're serving. People right now who are ministering to our kids and teaching them and doing crafts and giving them a snack and changing diapers and holding babies. Important ministry. I mean, just imagine what would be going on if we didn't have that. People who pray, people who offer financial support. Every person has a place in ministry. Every person has the opportunity to be a diakonoi in multiple areas, not just here at the church, but out there. And no area of service is more important than the other. 1 Corinthians 12, a couple chapters back, Paul says the body has many parts. Each one's important. Nobody works independent of the other, but everything is interdependent. So let me bring you back to that. Imagine a Sunday service. If you drove up and the property was overrun and the building was filthy and the kids were running around like crazy and there were no musicians or singers or tech people and I hadn't studied and I'm not making any sense in what I'm saying, no comments, please. What if nobody gave to support the work of ministry? No one was willing to serve even part-time. What would it be like? We take it for granted, right? You pull up, everything's ready. The lights are on, tech's going, singers are up here, ready to go. But that takes effort. Are each of us serving? If so, how often, how effectively? Are you seeking it or kind of avoiding it? When you hear the announcement, hey, we need volunteers, like, yeah, somebody else can do that. Is it service out of love for the Lord and out of love for others, or is it out of obligation? Is it a joy and fulfillment, or are you kind of annoyed by it? See, the answers reveal not only our relationship with the Lord, but our heart for ministry. But look back at the house of Stephanas, and we need to move on. One of the great things about Paul bringing attention to them is that all throughout the book of Acts, we saw the walls of division and race and class and nationality fall down like the walls of Jericho. Paul was a Jew who was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians. Then he became a Christian and a disciple, and he goes and evangelizes the Gentiles. What a picture of what Jesus did. And he was working with Aquila and Priscilla, who were Jews, and he was working with Apollos, who was an Alexandrian Jew, and he was working with Timothy, who was a man with a Gentile Greek father and a Jewish mom for his mother, and he's close to Stephanas and his family, who are Greeks in Corinth. Paul's not going, I can't be with them, they're a different color than me. I can't be with them, they're Gentiles, or they're Jews, or they live in this city, and I don't like that city. He says, look, we're one body, one word, one spirit, one Savior, one Lord. And we work together. That's what the church is supposed to look like. So Paul says, notice them, their work of ministry. We're all bondservants in Christ, we're all co-laborers in the ministry, and it's a joy to expand that, to get to know people from other parts of the world. That's why I think it's so cool, and it's why we've had this map that we're about to redo, and why I tell you, listen, there are people listening to our church every week. This week alone, I'm going to give you this again, because I want us to have a world view of what's going on here. This week alone, we've had people listening in England, Spain, Thailand, Russia, Morocco, Moldova, Libya, Ireland, Iraq, India, Guatemala, Ghana, Germany, France, Egypt, Taiwan, China, and Canada. Just this week, to our little church. I tell you that because I want you to know there are believers out there that we're connected to. And now we have the potential to be connected to Fred and Holly and to be in Kenya in a partnership with them. And wouldn't it be awesome to bless current and future believers there? To see children trained up to know the Lord and to love Him like we do. Third, look at it. They supplied what was lacking. Look back at verse 9. Paul says, a wide open door for effective service has opened to me. Like Holly detailed, we wanted to start an orphanage, and that wasn't the Lord's leading. And we thought, well, maybe we'd do a school. Listen, that's verse 9. And I hope that you and I, and as a church, we're always looking for those open doors. I know as a church, we have not done well with missions. It's my biggest regret in 10 years, and I want it to change. Why is that the case? Well, money has been tight. When you start a church, money's always tight. Some of the opportunities we had fell through. We had missionaries that we had talked to in Tunisia, but they ended up coming home before we could support them and take a trip there. I had a pastor friend in Turkey we talked about supporting, but then he retired. We did support a pastor in the Philippines. Remember, we sent Bibles to the churches there. We supported the orphanage in Tanzania. Many of you sponsored children in Tanzania and built up relationships with them, and then we had to stop that because there was some financial mismanagement over there. So it keeps coming up. We want to do more. We want to go outside Racine in southeast Wisconsin. We want to support ministry around the world. And we're going to be talking as leaders in the next couple days to see how the Lord wants to lead us as a church, to see if we can continue to bless them. What a great story. They came here for 40,000. They got 60 in 2 weeks. Well, maybe we can be part of phase 3 and phase 4. Maybe we can continue to serve and partner with them so those kids can learn not only educationally, but spiritually. Because Jesus said, allow the little children to come. In fact, your faith should look like theirs. Part of the commitment and service of being a disciple is sacrificing financially. Some people have gifting. They have the means and resources to honor the Lord and bless others. that I'll never understand. But even if we don't, we have a calling to give at least 10% of what we earn back to the Lord. And as I've said many times and will say again, if we did just that as church members, not only would we never have a moment of stress about budget, but we'd have tens of thousands of extra dollars for outreach and missions. And there are other needs. Carpet, renovations, signage, a welcome center, offices. There's a lot we need to do. But if we're going to do that, we have to go against the summer trends where attendance declines and giving declines, and we just try to make it to fall. Let's make this a different summer. Rather than a summer of decline, let's make this a summer of abundance. Because the Lord leads us to do greater work, not only here, but possibly to support this work in Kenya. And that's going to come from extra giving. That's not going to come from what we're giving now. That's over and above. As verse 14 says, and let me say this quickly because I want to get to the last point. All of this, look at verse 14, all of this is to be done by love. Did you hear it in Holly's voice? I went to Kenya every summer and I just thought, oh, I got to go to Kenya. That's not usual from a woman from Pell Lake, right? Hey, I'll go to Kenya. Where is Kenya? And yet something stirred, right? Why? Because she developed a love for it. You know why we love things like that? Because Christ first loved us. Salvation is based on love. Love that we don't deserve. Christ came and died for all. The ungodly, the sinful, the condemned. That was all of us. And His grace is magnificent. And we love Him for it. We love Him because He first loved us. Now He says you have two commandments. Love me back with all you have. And love one another. And the way we love other people is to tell them how wonderful and life-changing the grace of God is. All ministry should be driven by love. Not fame, not prominence, not selling books, not power, not money, not influence, not social media likes. That's all self-centered. All ministry should be based on love for Christ and for others because we're His faithful ambassadors and we go out to serve Him. So, they supplied what was lacking. Look at the last one. They refreshed, it says in verse 17, they refreshed my spirit and yours. Here at Harbor Rock, in case you haven't noticed, oh good, it's on the screen. Thank you guys, you're so wonderful. What's it say underneath Harbor Rock Tabernacle? Tell me. Place to be refreshed. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you're an unbeliever, we want you to understand the mercy of God. We want you to understand how awesome and wonderful and life-changing it is to trust Jesus Christ. It'll change you forever. You'll go from darkness to life, from death to light. Darkness to light, death to life. You'll be changed, your whole countenance, your whole spirit, your mind will change, your nature will change, everything about you, your outlook on life, it'll all change. We want you, if you don't know Christ, if you're watching this morning, you don't know Christ, we want you to know that. That's the gospel. Christ died for your sins and rose again to offer you salvation. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And cleansing is always refreshing. Cleansing is always refreshing. If you're discouraged this morning, I want you to know that you can come here and you can be loved genuinely by other believers. You can be encouraged. You can be strengthened. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. We'll disciple you. We'll do anything we can to help you see the love of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And if you're a believer and you seek to grow in the Lord, we hope you come in, and every week this is a place of refreshing, and you get encouraged, and you come in and praise the Lord. You hear people speaking out about Christ, and you see people praying, and you learn about Him through the study of His Word, and then you go home so much better than when you came. We're a place to be refreshed. Now, look back at it one more time, because I got to finish. Look back at verse 17. He says, the house of Stephanas, they've refreshed me. The word there is literally eased. Their character, their consistency, their diakonoi service, that brings calmness and contentment. Remember who's writing it. This is Paul writing it. And remember what Paul had been through, beaten, whipped, stoned, scourged, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, under constant spiritual warfare, under constant personal attack, hated by many people, kicked out of cities, let down in a basket, stretched thin by constant ministry. He has his own insecurities, his own trials. He's serving in ministry completely by faith and the support of others. He's having to deal with churches like Corinth who are divided and bitter and selfish. So Paul says, thank you for refreshing me. Thank you for easing all the stuff that I have going on. Corinth, listen, Stephanas and his family, they've supplied what I needed financially, relationally, spiritually, and I'm blessed. How can you and I do that more effectively every day? As we go home with our family, are we serving our spouse? Guys, that's to us. Well, she's supposed to submit to me. Yeah, notice verse 21. Right before that, it says, submit yourselves to one another. And it says to the man first, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ wasn't walking around going, hey, I have authority over you. Read Philippians 2. He became nothing for us, like a bondservant, to serve us. Are you serving your spouse? Are you serving your family? Are you easing their stress and their tension? Are you blessing them? At work, are you being sacrificial and gracious to people who maybe are nasty to show them the love of Christ? At church, are you stepping up to serve in any way? Ones that aren't comfortable, one that might mean you're going to have to miss a morning service. When you're teaching a preschooler, or doing a craft, or changing a baby's diaper, or you're teaching a life skill in Take 5 that some kid needs to learn, are you willing to do that? Around the world, are we praying for other believers? Are we praying for the persecuted church? Are we offering financial support? Are we buying Bibles to churches and congregations that don't have any? Are we expanding? We're constantly exploring new opportunities as a congregation. How can we best reach and minister to our community? And the Lord has given us, I've talked about it, a vision to expand because there are a lot of people out here just in this neighborhood that need a place to be refreshed. They need to be encouraged. Look at it one more time. We're done. So much of our calling comes down to these four simple characteristics: living as first fruits, devoting ourselves to ministry, supplying what's lacking, and refreshing others spiritually. That's not hard, right? We can all do that. Faith that evidences itself every day. So people can say, hey, you know the house of, put your name here. You know the house of Rhodes? You know the house of Stephanas? Oh, man, they live out their faith. They refresh, and they have impact. Praise the Lord. Let's ask Him to help us and strengthen us.